I think I want to share a little bit out of 1 Corinthians. We'll start there. I think I want to share a bit this morning on the necessity of independence when it comes to following God. You may have heard from some of my stories how I was kind of trained to be a church member, you know, and to trained how to be a good church member my whole life and to stay satisfied that way, and until I ran into this guy, Dave Roberson, who told me to pray in tongues. And I didn't know that praying in tongues held so much power that it could change you from being a servant into being a son, or change your perspective of who you really are. And so I was trained in church how to be a good, faithful servant. Part of the teaching was that God's authority works through the church. And if you're not under authority, you're out of authority. And if you're not under authority, you don't have authority. So the devil can come and do whatever he wants with you. You know, the first question you ask a person when they are in their financial struggle is, do you tithe? No, I haven't tithed. Well, then I'm not even going to pray for you. There's no reason to pray for you because you're out of authority. And your tithing is what stops the devil from running amok with your finances. So until you tithe, I have no authority and you have no authority because you're not subject to the authority of the church. How many remember some of those messages? Yeah. And so it's similar to not even in your finances, but in your lifestyle, in your giving of your time. That your life, your time belongs to the church. I'm trying to say this right because I lived in it for so long, and so much of the church is based on this. It's based on this mentality that you have to submit your life. Life's the right word. You have to submit your spiritual, your Christianity time, your giving of yourself time to another man's vision. And see, in the argument that was trained in me, and it was in me for years, is that if you're not under authority of the church, which God's authority on this earth is the church, which the head of this church is the pastor. So if you're not under the authority of the church, then you don't have authority. You don't have authority to make the devil leave your family alone. You don't have authority to get receiving your finances. That the safest place you could be is under the authority of the church. And see, that was so ingrained in me that it produced in me a false security, and it produced a false satisfaction. See, I was satisfied. My soul was satisfied by my works. You've heard of a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, before the book A Purpose-Driven Life came out, there was another book called The Purpose-Driven Church, years before. It was based under that principle. I don't think that strength of you're not under authority, but the principle of find a purpose for yourself. And so I have someone here who has a need. So I find someone in the church to meet that need. You feel good? Yes, you feel good. Great, you did good. High five. Great. We have done something for the gospel. And it produced in me a false security that I was safe, and a false fulfillment that I was actually doing the gospel. And although those things are all good, and I believe in the bottom of my heart, depths of my heart, that God blesses those things. Because anytime you help someone in the name of God, you do in the name of Jesus, then it's a good work. But the one thing it didn't produce in me was maturity. It meant that I had to stay the same. Because being busy for God does not make you stronger in God. It doesn't make you grow spiritually. And so you imagine some people spend their whole life serving God at a level and feeling satisfied and secure. And until I discovered praying in tongues, I never knew that there was a whole world that existed beyond that. A whole world of joy, a whole world of peace, a whole world of victory, a whole world of fighting the devil, you know. Beyond that, there's a whole world that exists beyond just being a good, faithful, purpose finder, satisfier. There's a whole world that exists beyond that. And you, like me, may have gone through a season when he began to pull me more into the prayer closet and less in my productivity. I started to feel like I was failing because my soul didn't feel purpose. So the more my soul was not allowed to be purposeful, the more abandoned I felt, the more lonely I felt. And all that was happening was he was asking me to let go of the false securities and the false fulfillment. See, I wasn't abandoned. I wasn't lonely. But my whole life I had built around satisfying and security around my soul. And not my spirit. See, you have two mirrors you can look into and you want to see how you're doing with God. There's one mirror you can look into and it's your soul. And it's going to reflect to you all the works that you've done for God. It's going to look in that mirror and say, how do I look today? And that mirror is going to reflect all the good things you did. Did you give your money to the church? Did you feed the poor? Did you help widows and orphans? Did you talk about Jesus at work? Did you go hand out tracts? And if you train yourself or have been trained under that, you look in that mirror. And if it reflects many good works, you feel satisfied. And where it's a false security is you say, now that I pray for God to answer my prayer for finances, I look in this soulish mirror and I see a reflection of my giving. Bless God, I've planted seed. I receive. I have much more coming. If you're not being blessed right now, it's because you didn't plant seed last year. You should have planted seed last year. Then God will be able to bless you today. Look in that soulish mirror and see what comes back. And as I began to pray more in the Holy Ghost, he was getting me to look in this other mirror, which is called my spirit. And I look in my spirit and I would see who I was because of what he did. Not because of what I did. And I found myself every day when I go through a battle for finances or a battle of emotions. You know, you wake up one day and you're depressed. You don't know why you're depressed. You know, you're just going to be moody and you're going to make everyone else around you moody, you know. When you're in a bad mood, no one's allowed to be in a good mood. You know, you've been there. You're smiling. Someone walks in the room. You stop smiling. That stuff rubs off on you. You can just shake hands with someone who's in a bad mood and you walk away wondering why I'm in a bad mood. And then the next week, after a week of thinking I'm a failure, the next week I'd wake up and, you know, I think I can do this. And what was happening to me was he was stripping from me the false security of looking in that mirror of my soul. See, that mirror of my soul is false. Why does God provide my needs? Because I am his son, because of what Jesus did for me. Not because of anything I did. See? Where does more anointing come from? Growing in my spirit. Not from gathering more people so they like you. Nowadays we have the internet. Everyone's a famous preacher nowadays. I learned that years ago watching Christian TV because we had a little show. I was 18 years old. I had a Christian music video show in Canada. And you should have seen us. It's horrible. We were stuck in a little room. Our backdrop was canvas spray painted. And didn't matter. No one knew that out there. They didn't know who we were at the end, on this side of the camera. Just because you can say things or just because you can gather people doesn't mean you have what you need, what they need. So if you look in this mirror of the soul, it gives you a reflection of all the things that you've done for God. See? And it can make you feel secure when really you're not secure. It can make you feel like you have authority over the devil. Because look, I'm under the authority of the church. But really, if you looked in the mirror of your spirit, the authority over the enemy comes because you're a child of God and Jesus has already defeated him. I'm preaching, okay. It took me years, say years. Years and years. I think I'll call it OPD. I had an OPD syndrome. Other people's dreams. Other people's dreams. I would look into the mirror of my soul and other people's dreams were put into me. That if you're going to really be a servant of God, you have to accomplish this. If you're really going to qualify in this world, you have to have this. You know, those little flags in life, you know, you have to have this much money at this age and this much saved up at this age, and this flag of you've got to have this at this age, and if you don't have this many people under your mailing list and you're not preaching this many times. You know, there's other people's ideas and other people's dreams that they put into you and into you that it takes time to learn how to let go of those because they're not, may not be the dream that God's given to you. There's one mirror of your soul, and there's one mirror of your spirit. And he has been asking me on a continual basis to stop looking in the mirror of my soul, to see where I am and who I am, and to continually look at that mirror of my spirit that shows me truthfully who I am. In this world, with this mirror of my soul, I can give all my money and feed the poor. And you look at my mirror and say, he's a man of God. He lives off of 30% of his income, gives 70 to the gospel. In this mirror, I could hand out tracts and be busy for the gospel. And all of you will go, wow, look at that soul. Look at what he's doing for the gospel. What a wonderful man of God. I go, yes, yes I am. Thank you. We'll be taking an offering out this time. But if I look at the mirror of my spirit, there's an honesty there that says, you're only as strong. How do I say this right? It shows your level of honesty. It's so honest, it shows your level of holiness. It shows you your level of maturity. See, it's not how much we pray in tongues that matters, or how long we fast. It's what those things do to us that matters. And so you in this world of the soul, you and I, we can act a certain way. I'm holy because I don't drink. And the reason I don't drink is because I don't go around people who do drink. But if there was a place where I got so stressed out where I couldn't take it anymore, I probably would fall to drinking. I'm just using that as an example. See, in this world, you're holy because you don't do it. But in this world of your spirit, you're holy because that thing in you, you have taken out of you. Is this making sense? In the mirror of the soul, you have preachers who live their whole life, but they're not anointed, but they still live a good life. But they're not anointed. Why? Because God can't promote them beyond who they are. We would take people and say, now, you, stop that. Okay, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to watch you like a hawk. And I'm expecting you to stop doing that little sin. Okay, I promise. Well, just like any teenager, in front of you, they're not going to do it. But they'll be sneaking through out the window behind your back. I've discovered in ministry that people always, say always, people always go back to who they really are. Take a young man and a young girl. And I knew one couple, serve God now, good friends of mine who love God. He told me, he said, we were in our early years. She was a church girl, I wasn't. Said, I went to church for 2 years with her, just so she'd marry me. Finally, she married him after 2 years. And the next day, he never went back to church for 20 years until she prayed him back in the kingdom. Why? Because he was motivated to go to church. See, if you asked him before he got married, why are you coming to church? He'd say, because I want to. Of course he did, because he was motivated. It wasn't a conscious decision. His soul wanted to get married. So he wanted to. Oh, I love God. I love him just as much as you. But once the motivation left, he quit going. Why? Because people always go back to who they are. You can try to lock them in, but people always go back to who they are. The moment you're not looking, the moment you free them from whatever way you've got them tied down, they always go back to who they are. So will you, and so will me. So how do we help people? The best way is to get them out of the mirror of the soul and march them over to the mirror of the spirit. And look at that. There's your spirit man. Just need a little bitty baby. there's your flesh man. He's the Hulk. But the little bitty, itty bitty has more power than the whole Hulk does. And if you'll spend time praying in tongues, fasting and worship in the Word of God, you know what happens? You're actually changing who you are. See, you're actually changing yourself from the inside out. So you don't have to fear from the mirror of the soul, I got to hold on to this. See, there's preaching out there that tells you to get busy, let God use you the way you are. The reason I preach the way I do is because I've seen thousands of those people. Great anointed preachers who do great things for the gospel. And I've seen thousands of them. Not just hundreds, thousands. Grow up in ministry, get used by God, walk in power, walk in anointing, and then self-destruct. The goal should never be to get God to use you. The goal should always be to grow in Him. See? And if you're looking at the mirror of your soul, you're finding a false security. Look what God did through me. Look at this. I pray for this one. This one got healed. Well, there's guys in the Old Testament who were not saved, who did more than you did. The disciples were not born again. And they were doing more than all of us put together. I'd hear people preach the greatest message. And I'd see people get healed like crazy. And then I'm here to say something really silly about who God is. I thought, how does that work? You don't judge a man by the power they walk in, or the anointing they have, or the testimonies they have. You judge a man by the mirror of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Let me say it in a better way. You and I should not judge where we are with God by this mirror of the soul. Testimonies, power, anointing. We should look at ourselves only by the mirror of the Spirit. I want us to get this because there's a pride that I think I'm digging into in myself and in the church world and in our world. Pride that allows us to use our soul as a way of saying, look at how God is using me. Look up to me, please. But if I judge you by your mirror of the Spirit and you judge me by the mirror of the Spirit, we're all given the same. We're all born again with the same class, the same quality, the same level of new nature. The apostle's new nature is not bigger than the housewife's new nature. And we have the same capacity and ability to know God. There is a pride that can come from someone by what they do for the gospel of the soul that lets them stand above you and you under them. But there's also a false submission, a false security in submission that I went through where I would rather, how do I say this? I would rather, as I look back in my past years, there's a long season of time because of that message that was in me, that false lying message that was in me, that doctrine of a devil that was put in me, to ruin my calling, to stop me from following God, to make me a satisfied believer who'll go to heaven but accomplish so little for the gospel. I had the OPD syndrome. As I look back, there was something in me that wanted to submit. to someone else. Because it was easier to take direction from someone. Because then I felt like I had something to do. Than it was to look in the mirror of my spirit. And allow my Father to tell me what to do. So there is an independence that he's after. Now, because I had the OPD syndrome, I did not feel safe being independent for a long time. I felt like I was out of order. I've told you many times, I go to Pastor Dave. Give me something to do. Come on, we can take this city. Let's go, there's enough people here. There's great people in this church. We can conquer this whole city. Put a harness on me. Let's go. Give me a vision. Give me just a little bit something to do. My soul was just drying for a drop of purpose. And God has asked me to cut off every avenue of false security. And my soul was longing, please. I don't feel like I've done anything. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. Just give me one little drop of purpose and I'll be good for another month. Pastor Dave would say, okay, go pray. I don't want. No, give me a drop of sweat. I need a purpose. Just like my son, he grows. We looked at his little chart. We see how tall he is. And, you know, he doesn't eat his peas or his chicken. We're like, you need to eat so you can grow. So he runs off to go, come see how much I've grown after he eats dinner, you know. He's grown like 2 inches just in a little while. It's like, I haven't really noticed it. He hasn't really noticed it, but his pants sure notice it. People who don't see him all the time notice it. Well, that's what's happening to you. Purpose gives you a false sense of growth when you're not growing at all. Last week I had one person saved. This week I had 4 people saved. Last week I had 4 people listen to me preach. Can you believe it? This week I had 5. I've grown. I had this miracle happen. I had more miracles. I had more of these things happen. It gives you a false sense of growth. That's how TV works. If I put a TV program in Tulsa and I have 500 people watch that show, I can take that same program and put it in Houston. And I'll have probably 700 people watch that show. And if I take that same program and move it to Tulsa, Houston, and Dallas, and another city, now I've got 3,000 people listening to me. And whatever it produces there, it'll produce a different city. That's how it works. It's just bigger, more people, masses. But it doesn't mean you've grown. It gives you a false security, like you're growing. But the mirror of your spirit is honest. He'll tell you exactly where you are. I keep going in the prayer closet and I look in that mirror. It tells me I have to be nicer. I have to let go of this thing. I got to quit letting this thing survive in my life. And I don't feel purposeful. I don't know I've grown. All I'll be doing is sitting and praying. Shandaraba, sandaraba, sandaraba. Worship God. We're all going to worship you. I worship you. And look at me. Nothing's changed. I feel horrible. I've done nothing for the gospel. And God says, eat your peas and your chicken. You don't know you've grown. One of the best things that I love about being a preacher is I get to leave this place once in a while and go out there and preach, and I can see how much I've grown. Other people can see how much I've changed. So you who don't get that opportunity, don't feel like you're not growing. Because you are. What a wonderful, truthful pastor in leadership to not allow you to run and fulfill a false purpose that they get to benefit from, and to force you and me into the prayer closet. Every time we have a conference, everyone's, I've heard about this hot spot over there, and I've heard about this revival over there, and I'm ready. Prayer Center's ready for revival. Pastor Dave's going to break out with some new revelation. The next step to revival, the missing key. We're missing a key, and he's found it. Woo! He comes out, all anointed. We're on the edge of our seats. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're looking for the different Romans. He can't mean that Romans. There's got to be, maybe behind maps, that's been hidden all this time, a special book, Romans. You know, it's in here somewhere. I know he can't be talking about that old verse, praying tongues. What do you mean, praying tongues? Why? Because there's something more important than being busy for God. It's growing. You can tell me right now. You can take your 5-year-old boy right now and you can put him to work for you. Get him a job in a kid's sweats shop. And he will produce for you $100,000 a year for you and your family. But because he's going to be so busy, he's going to be malnourished. And it's going to stunt his growth. And he's going to stay 5 years old in his mind and 5 years old in his body for the rest of his life. But you are going to get $100,000 every year because of his effort. What does the father say? Keep your money. How could our father be any different? You take that believer father and put him to work. He'll have 100,000 souls saved every year just for you. But he's going to stay the same the rest of his life. Are you getting this yet? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, verse 18. Well, chapter 3, verse 18. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He's in a sense talking about, we can say, two different mirrors. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The mirror of your soul that tells you you're great and you're doing wonderful and it's foolishness to God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Now hold your finger there, because when I first was trying to get this, right then, I saw a connection to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Which says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So let's jump back, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. See, there was a bunch of preachers there who were ruling over people because they were anointed. Because the gifts were operating. And they made the people be servants to them. They were like kings, it says. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 was wrote. It says, you're all puffed up. Love is not puffed up. And now we look in a mirror dimly, reflection of our spirit because our flesh is in the way. But then we will see a reflection of who we really are face to face. 1 Corinthians 13. So it starts right here. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us, this great mystery since the beginning of time. Here it comes. But God is able to reveal them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, it's the deep things of God. We know what that means. That through your new nature, through you being born again, you now can get to know God. You don't need another man to prophesy to you. You don't need another man to give you direction. You can hear from God now yourself because you have His nature. There's nothing He'll hide from you. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. You have His nature in you, His Spirit. You now can know God and hear God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. He's telling us that you and I can hear from God the great things that He's given to us. These things we also speak, and not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And I've got here a little note I wrote a couple years ago. It says, independence. God walked with Adam. Talked with Adam. Fellowship with Adam. Remember how it was supposed to be? We're supposed to live forever. We weren't ever supposed to die. We were never supposed to go to heaven or never supposed to go to hell. We are to live forever. 1,000 years old, you're still a kid. If you were 200 years old and you were chasing my sister around the yard, I'd get after you. What are you doing? You cradle robber, leave my little sister alone. She's only 200 years old. What's wrong with you? Think about that. Today, how much pressure do you have to feel when you're 20 years old? When you're 25 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70? Pressure on finances, pressure on health, pressure on direction. Recession, depression, all these things on your shoulders. And the plan was for you never to have to feel, ever, not one day, Not one moment were you ever supposed to feel the pressure of life on your shoulders. Because we're supposed to be live forever with a Father who took care of us. We're designed to be kids. So Pastor Dave says, God spoke to him, don't let the kid in you grow up too quickly. We've been trained to carry that burden, that worry, that care. God walked with Adam, talked with Adam. The way it was supposed to be. And then Adam was going to produce him a bunch more people that were just as free as he was. That can walk and talk with him too. I'm supposed to be walking along this way, talking to God. Mark was going to walk beside me, talking to God. Bernard was walking through us, talking to God. Then Cain came up to God. And God warned him and said, Cain, be careful. Sin and the devil wants to rule over you. And then he killed his brother. The first thing that Cain did after he was banished to the land of Nod was he established a city. Called it Enoch, I think, after his son. In God's plan, I don't know if I can say that we're supposed to have cities. I don't know if I can say we're supposed to have that type of rulership. Not now, back then. Understand? Talking about the garden. I'm not a politician. I don't like politics. So. But the first thing that Cain did was establish leadership man over man. But Seth's lineage, for a season, got to enjoy the liberty of walking and receiving from God. God's plan was for you to know Him as much as the next guy. His plan was for Him to provide for you and to take care of you like a father does a son. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things. You're spiritual when you're born again. There's people who prophesy who you're supposed to marry. I call them the dumb prophets. I would never want to be responsible for telling who to marry who. True. In all different churches. I heard one about a guy just recently who prophesied to this man, said, the woman who comes into your house next, that is your wife. Now, if I was a single young man and some guy told me that and I believed him, I'd be calling the girl I liked the most on the phone, saying, get over here right now. And I'd be watching out my door. Some girl I didn't want to, I'd be like, they need you over there. Don't come in that way. There's a fire over there. There's a fire in the house. Don't come in the house. Go now. Run. The moment you're born again, your spirit is alive. You don't need anyone to judge you. You're responsible to judge yourself. When we look in the mirror of our soul, in mirror of a submission to other men, it allows us to not judge ourselves honestly. But all, he, verse 15, who is spiritual judges all things, that he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now let's keep your finger there and jump over to chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Where did you get your miracle? Where do you get your instructions? Where do you get your healing? Where do you get your strength, your hope? Where do you get it from? From the Lord. You got it from God. Not some man. You got it. Where do you get your direction from? Where do you get your steps from? Where do you get your protection from? Where do you get your miracle from? Where do you get your salvation from? Where do you get your family saved from? Where does that come from? From you and him. Not from some man. If you get healed in a service, it wasn't from that man. It was from God expressing his love through him to you. He loves you. Oh, God must love that preacher because he prayed for me and I got healed. No, silly. He loves you. Therefore, verse 21. Let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or things to come, all are yours. You get it from God. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. There's no middleman there. You are Christ, and Christ is God. No middleman. Notice that? Now, jump back over to verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Here's what he's saying. Here's what Paul's saying to the church. Here's what Paul's saying to the non-preachers. Which preacher can go to Christ and tell him, instruct him, and then come and tell you what he said? I don't know if you're getting this or not. Which prophet, preacher, now I'm not talking against prophets, but I am talking against dumb prophets. People who want to tell you something that God hasn't told you. People who want to give you direction and instruction follow my vision. I'm going to give you instruction. People want to come and correct you. Now there's people that you and I can put our life into. I submit my heart to certain men who, if they came and told me something, I would listen. But there's many of you in this room I have not submitted my heart to. If you want to come try and correct me, I dare you. I probably just smile at you and say thank you. No, these are people who are using their spiritual leadership as a way of trying to direct you and correct you and instruct you and lead you. And who are they to instruct Christ? Because you're his child. You're as spiritual as they are. You can hear his voice. I was standing with an older minister, and I was I'm trying to tell stories without exposing names here. This one pastor that I liked came up to me. And this is when I was single. He said, "Brother Allen, I had a vision. I see your wife. She's from a city close to where you were raised." And right then I knew there was something fishy about that. And even that's when I was, you know, young and dumb, kind of, you know. I said, "Really?" "Yeah." And he described her to me. And a week later, I found out that that single pastor liked a girl that went to Bible college. And he thought that that girl liked me. So just to, in case I was interested in her, he was going to make sure. I know that's the silly kind of stuff. But there is a lot of stuff that's not silly too. That's not so obvious. When you feel like you're not doing enough for the gospel. Oh, I'm going to preach now, I can tell. See, I feel it on me. I just felt it. I found my groove right there. When you feel, when some preacher makes you feel that you're not doing enough for God, he's putting a mirror of your soul in front of you. Saying, "Look in that mirror. How much have you done for the gospel?" And it contradicts with what God's been leading you to do. Who are they to tell Christ how to lead you? There's no one who can judge you. You judge yourself. You're as spiritual as any preacher because you're his child and he can talk to you and you can hear his voice. And he wants to lead you, not some man. Now, I'm not talking about conviction. Some preacher preaches and you go, "Yeah, you're right." I'm talking about when you've been led by your spirit. I was led by my spirit into the prayer closet. And my soul went through a season of rejection and loneliness and failure. I felt failure just fall on me. Because I was looking in the wrong mirror. And what he was doing was God was clipping my false securities. See, I thought I was lonely, but it's only because I had built my lack of loneliness by my soul. It was false. I have someone who will stick closer to me than a brother my whole life. I'll never have a lonely day for the rest of eternity. I thought I was prosperous when I had an extra little money in the savings account. And he clipped it. And it made me let go of my false securities and hold on to the true security that I have a Father who knows my needs before I even ask, and he is my provider. Are you getting this yet? No one. There's an independence in this walk that I've had to learn to be safe in. Used to hear all the time, "I can't believe that guy. He's doing his own thing." I thought, "Yeah, that's right. He's doing his own thing. That troublemaker, doing his own thing." And now I think, well, of course he's doing his own thing. What else is there? We're supposed to hear from God and do it. We had a lady come in. I'll tell you a funny story. My first year of Bible college, just started Bible college. So I was completely open to everything that was taught because it's a Bible school. And I was growing and learning so much. And then the pastor and his wife and the Bible college director and dean and his wife, the director, ended up having a vacation on the same week. It was like my October, the second month of my school. So they invited this preacher to come in, who had preached great for many years, to come in and hold down the school and the church for 1 week. And they left on a Sunday. They did service Sunday, and all four of them, all leadership of the whole ministry, were coming back the next Sunday, and left us in the capable hands of this one preacher. And this one preacher came in, and she started to teach us. And she taught us, and we were taking notes like crazy. And she had this new revelation. See, it's funny how we our soul looks for, you know, our soul feels satisfied because we're doing things, but not satisfied because we don't see revival. So we start looking for the magical, mysterious, secret key. It's in the Bible code. It's a book that wasn't in the Bible. We just need to do that. And the whole thing is, no, he's not going to let us drive the car till we're mature enough to drive the car. That's all it is. And so she discovered, reading about how, I don't know, she used Hebrew and Greek words, how I think Jesus cast a devil out someone, and in that, the Greek word, there was a spinning. It was like when he cast the devil out of that one, the devil spun like a top. And a word in Hebrew about when Jesus went up into heaven, he spun and the blood went all throughout the temple. And I'm sure there's some truth to the meaning, but she went from there to, if you want to get free, you have to spin. So can you imagine Sunday morning, the pastor and his wife, the dean of the school and his wife, the director, are all sitting there and they're having a normal, traditional church service. People lift their hands and worship. A few people, you know, get into it a little bit. Maybe one guy will run around once a month, maybe, you know. And they leave for vacation. Well, part of her teaching was practicing. So she had us make banners to go before the Lord and had us marching around the church. And I'm first year Bible call. I'm like, okay, this is how it works. She had 100 Bible call students marching around the church, outside of the church 7 times. You have to dance before the Lord. Praise isn't for you, it's for God. So bless him by praising him. You know, the more you jump and dance, the more he gets blessed. So the pastor and his wife come back the next Sunday. And they sit down on stage. The dean of the school and his wife, the director, they sit down on this side of the stage. And they're looking at their normal church. The music starts. Praise and worship. Dun, dun, dun. All these banners go poof. And they look, where do these banners come from? Then about 4 people start doing ballet circles around the front of the church. Someone starts to run. Another guy starts spinning. And as he's spinning, he's knocking people out. And they're looking like, what happened to our church? We're just following orders. Someone told us, you want more of God, then you got to spin. You got to dance. You got to run. Yeah, our Bible college director made us take all the notes from that week and turn them in. And she destroyed them. Then called that preacher and said, I'm sorry, you've become flaky. You're not welcome back. Listen. Who has the mind? Who has the ability to tell Christ what to tell you? There's no middleman. He will speak to you. He's your head. And if you listen to him and mature, you're responsible to hear his voice. And if by chance what he's telling you is taking you to a place to where the mirror of the soul is diminishing, that's a good thing. Because all of our strength, everything we get from him comes from this mirror of the Spirit. This is, I am who I am because he is who he is. Amen? See you in 30 minutes. You're dismissed.